Scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of that city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael. And Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said he, has appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this chapter, Genesis 4, verses 16 to 26. Beloved congregation, in the very brief letter of Jude, the Apostle Jude, he mentions in that chapter of only a couple of pages the way of Cain. And he speaks of it as something terrible, something that will come to a fearful climax in the last days. For he says, woe unto thee, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What does he mean? Well, according to the chapter that we have read, Genesis 4, there we read about the way of Cain, and that he began it, that way, in unbelief and rejection of God's way of salvation. And if we paid attention to that long chapter, we have also seen what the choice of that way of Cain resulted in hatred and murder of a brother. And today we will see where that way will end. It always ends in the same way, in a life without God, in the restless pursuit of worldly pleasure and a foolish attempt to escape the divine curse by building a paradise on earth. We will speak about that this morning under the theme, The Origins of Secular Civilization. And we look at 3 points here. First of all, the founding fathers of this civilization, the true motive behind this civilization, and the believers and their mixed reaction to this civilization. After God reassured Cain that he could count on divine protection for the rest of his life, because after he had killed his brother Abel, then the Lord told him that he was going to be punished. But he would not allow, and God would not allow, any human being to administer that punishment. He would do it himself. For the rest of his life, he would be under the protection of the Lord. But he did not really, that is, Cain did not really take great comfort in this. He was a criminal and he knew it, but he left the scene of his crime and the place of his birth, and he began to serve his sentence. The Lord had told him, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And now verse 16, where we begin with our text, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. The land of Nod. That's a reference to the land of wandering, the land of exile. That's where Cain would end up. The reference is not to any country or region known by that name. All we know is that it was to the east of the Garden of Eden. That is where Cain ended up. He moved away from the boundary of human civilization, which had started in Eden with Adam and Eve as the first parents. But Cain was not willing to stay there, but he moved away from it. And he became an exile in an as yet uninhabited part of the world. Next, we are told that Cain knew his wife, and that is a biblical expression, and you know what that means. His wife conceived and bore Enoch, and that he built a city. Cain, he was far away, and as yet there was no civilization at all, but he would start it. And so Cain, he had a son by his wife, and then he and his son started to build a city. Now, I suppose that at this point we need to say something about how that could be, how he could marry his sister. Cain did. Many people have problems with that, and they think it is one of the reasons why the Bible cannot be true. Well, maybe somebody here has that same question. But while we are at it, we might as well include some of the questions as to where Cain's potential assassins were to come from and who would help him build the city. As for Cain's wife, she must have been his sister. If Adam and Eve were the first man and woman on earth, at least one of their sons would have had to marry one of their daughters. But if that is so, then we start thinking immediately of incest is involved here. And that is clearly forbidden by God, isn't it? Yes, but it was not forbidden as yet. Not until many centuries later. By the time of Moses, there were so many people on earth that it was no longer necessary to marry close relatives. And not only was it unnecessary, it was also dangerous. By this time, the time of Moses, the human race had become weakened to the point that close interbreeding was very risky for health reasons. And that's why not only the Bible, but most other legal codes among the pagans from ancient times to our own have prohibited what we now call incestuous relations. Children produced by such unions are much more likely to be the problems that were unforeseen, maybe, but this is what will happen. And they will be affected by what they now all carry, mutant genes. But that was no problem yet in the time of Cain and Abel. In the early history of mankind, Because there were no mutant genes in the genetic systems of Adam and Eve. Our first parents had come directly from the hand of God himself, and thus no genetic harm would have resulted from Cain's marrying his sister. It probably took many generations before enough genetic mutations could have accumulated in the human race to make such marriages of close relatives dangerous. Certainly that would be potentially harmful, something to be avoided. This relatively healthy condition of the first descendants of Adam and Eve undoubtedly explains why people at that time lived to such a high age. 912 years was the average. And this in turn accounts for the rapid growth of the world's population. Hence Cain's fear of running into potential killers. In chapter 5, we read that after the birth of Seth, Adam had other sons and daughters. Note that that does not necessarily mean that he had no daughters before Seth was born. He may well have had many children of both sexes prior to Seth, but Seth's birth is singled out because God gave him to Adam and Eve as the substitute for Abel, through whom the godly seed would be preserved. Cain then may have married one of those daughters. In the course of time, how long, we are not told, a son was born to Cain and his wife. And this son is named Enoch. And this son was born while Cain was building a city. For that's how the Hebrew should be translated. It says, and he builded a city. But he was doing this, building a city, which when we hear that word city, is quite a big project. But that is not necessarily so. It was perhaps a wall that he built around some houses or some tents for protection against potential enemies that might come after him. So he tries to escape by building a protective area. He tries to escape God's curse and its consequences. Even though the word city means no more, I emphasize that, no more than some kind of hedge built around a few houses. But the idea is to provide for himself and his family some kind of shelter. Here we have the beginning of that wicked generation or civilization which does not trust in the Lord. The Lord had promised to protect Cain, but he didn't believe it. Cain's decision to build a city, therefore, must be seen as an indication that he intends to look after himself. Apparently, God's promise of protection is no comfort to him. It cannot remove his fears. And the real problem is he does not really believe that God can protect him here, so far from Eden. Since God has driven him from his presence, the presence that Adam and Eve continue to enjoy, but he wants no part of it. Cain, he realizes wrongly, but he believes he must fend for himself. And so he builds a city, and he calls it Enoch. Now, that is a name that he had already given to his son, Enoch. What does that mean? Well, the word or the name Enoch means initiation or dedication. By giving that name to his son, that city that he had started to build, Cain, was now also done by his son. As a matter of fact, by giving his city this name, he dedicates and inaugurates a new world and a new environment, a new life. Over against God's garden, now we have man's city as a monument of man's rebellion and determination to go it alone. This is very significant. Cain will solve his problems his way, not God's. The solution of God was for Cain to repent of his sin and believe in the divinely appointed sacrifice. But that called for submission and reliance on God's grace. Abel, you see, he had come with the sacrifice of an animal. Blood was shed. Cain wanted no part of that. He gave the Lord some products from the field, some plants. That means that Cain already at that early stage does not want grace, no mercy. He will save himself. And that is now the beginning of civilization. It starts with man, fallen man, by building a city. By this, as Cain thinks about this, he proclaims by building this city his independence, his autonomy. But he does not succeed. Building a city does not bring him the peace and the security that he is longing for. And that is suggested by our text, which, as we noted already, tells him that he was building a city, but he himself did not finish it. After his son continued by building that city, he finished it. But Cain himself, after some time, moved on. He was condemned by his desire to be independent. He was condemned to go through a period of, and a long period of, being restless. His son Enoch did complete the job. And he became the true founder of the Cainite civilization. Next, we read that Enoch, the builder of the city, also had a son, Irad by name. And Irad, in turn, had Mahujael, who produced Methusael, who became the father of Lamech. Now, these names are all mentioned, and you may wonder why. Why is that? Why is it necessary to know the names of these people? Well, they had a very important meaning. Enoch's city began to grow, both in size and population. Son after son is born, and no doubt also daughters. Families multiplied, and name is added to name. With the passing of years, memories begin to fade. What happened to Abel is forgotten, and the voice of his blood is silent. The Lord said that there was a voice of his blood going up to heaven, and for a while that was remembered, of course, by people, but with time all that faded away. And anyway, it no longer disturbed the descendants of Cain. The curse pronounced on their ancestor seems to have run its course. No longer fugitives and vagabonds, they feel secure in Enoch's city. Yet when we read this account in Genesis 4, we sense that it must have been a rather unpleasant city. If Lamech is any indication of what kind of people live there, it must have been a society of hard, difficult, arrogant self-seekers. Lamech's name is prominent because, like Cain before him, he has the dubious honor of starting a new practice and new lifestyle. If Cain was the first murderer and city builder, Lamech is the first polygamist. What does that mean? Well, with Cain, or with Lamech rather, begins a new phase in the sordid history of human sin. His story is told in a few bold strokes. It's a story of lust, bloodshed, and defiance. Lamech is the first to violate God's prescription of monogamous marriage, that is, the lifelong union of one husband and one wife. Lamech, we are told here, he decides to have two wives. That's the beginning. Two wives. By setting aside this fundamental law governing the relationship between the sexes, the door is now opened for many more sins of the flesh. In Cain we see the man of violence. In Lamech we see the man of lust. And from these two fountainheads of evil, a flood of wickedness was to be poured out upon the earth. Lamech lives for sensual pleasure, and he views women as sex objects. If the names of his two wives are any indication, Lamech chose them for their physical beauty rather than their moral stature or their character, spiritual character. The name Ada is the first one that is mentioned here. And what does that mean? That name Ada, it means pleasure, an ornament of beauty. The second wife is called Zillah, which means beautiful shade. And possibly that is a reference to her luxuriant covering of her hair. And then Lamech also has a daughter whom he calls Naema, which means loveliness. It's all beauty. It's beautiful. Attractive. These names and their meaning give us some idea as to the character of that early civilization. It is a culture committed to physical delights, to sinful, beautiful, and charm. It's a world characterized by what the Apostle John says in his first epistle, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And you know that John warned Christians of his time against going in that way too. That started here with Lamech. But Lamech is not only an immoral pleasure seeker, driven by his lusts. That might suggest that he was a weak individual, soft and effeminate. No, Lamech is also a strong person, a real man, projecting a macho image. You know that word, macho. Tough man. But you can figure that out from his boastful speech, which he makes to his wives. Lamech tells Ada and Zillah that if a man so much as wounds him, comes after him and hurts him, then he will kill him. And if someone dares to hurt him, he will kill that person. You see, God had said that vengeance would be taken sevenfold on anyone who would slay Cain, because God reserved that work for himself. And if people would come and attack Cain, then that person would be avenged 70 and sevenfold. But Cain had killed his own brother in anger, but now Lamech stands in utter contempt of the lives of many other people. And that indicates, beloved, the progress of sin. Violence begets violence. Disobedience of God leads to ignoring God and ultimately defiance of God. Now I say this, and I'm sure that you are thinking already, isn't this exactly what is happening today? Indeed, it is true. I'll come back to this in a moment. But as we read these things, we cannot help but think, this is exactly our own culture today, only more so. What Genesis 4 shows us is the beginning of a civilization without God. What it says here is the apex, the fruition, the climax of the coming of modern civilization, where God is absent, where man does his own thing and makes laws that he himself can live with, but not the laws of God, because God doesn't exist. And Christians are therefore ridiculed when they go by this book, the Bible, with not only the gospel in it, but also by many laws and regulations. The Cainite culture produces not only evil things, but also some relative good things. Various human inventions are mentioned in this chapter. Lamech's sons were all of them intelligent and enterprising fellows, each in his own way. Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle, cows, livestock. He raised cows and livestock. But what is so innovative about this? Well, remember Cain's curse. The earth or the soil was going to deny him a harvest. So farming was going to be a big problem. The earth was cursed because of sin. And even though Cain for a while had to eke out a living, he had to eat. But one of his sons, Lamech's sons, came up with a new idea. At some point, they gave up working the soil. But Jabal, he seems to have been the first one to make a clear transition from being a tiller of the ground to becoming a raiser of livestock. From becoming an agricultural person to a shepherd of flocks and herds, and he inspired others to follow his example. But Jabal had a brother named Jubal, whose interest lay in quite a different direction. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. That means he invented musical instruments. And with him, the fine arts enter the world. Now, music has no practical value. It is not essential to human life. A person can live without it, but it can and does enrich a person's life. Especially living in a cursed world, it certainly is nice to have some music. Jubal's contribution was to make life, which was miserable, a little more pleasant. His music soothed the emotions and helped people forget their troubles. It served to mitigate the effects of the curse to some degree. Here we see what is happening. It is the beginning of what the world always wanted, and it started back then. Now take Lamech's third son. His name was Tubal-Cain, and his contribution was in the area of metalworking. It says he was an instructor of every artificer in bronze, in brass, and iron. How much Tubal-Cain himself did with metal, we do not know, but our text probably means that he laid the foundation which made later progress possible. He made the primary discoveries. He made the farm instruments. But what Genesis 4 tells us here gives us the impression that civilization was already quite advanced by this time. Oh, the Bible is so different, the biblical record so different from what evolutionists teach about man's slow emergence from his primitive origins to what he has become today. We see here that all the ingredients of a well-developed civilization, namely urbanization, agriculture, animal domestication, metallurgy, were accomplished quickly by the early descendants of Adam and Eve, and did not take millions of years. What is very significant, however, is that these contributions to culture were apparently all made by the descendants of Cain. What is the conclusion that we should draw from this fact? Well, not that these advances in the arts and the sciences as such were wrong. No more than that cities are bad in themselves. After all, Abel raised livestock too. And he was accepted by God on the basis of his sacrifice of an animal. Later in Israel's history, God's Spirit came upon certain craftsmen, artists, who were enabled by God to create works of art by which they beautified the tabernacle. David was a musician, and our Lord himself was a carpenter, using all sorts of tools and materials. So it is perfectly legitimate for Christians to participate in the arts and sciences. It is even our duty to do so, because God gave to Adam and Eve the command to cultivate the earth. And this cultural mandate, while in the first instance referring to agriculture, was no doubt to include all other areas of human endeavor. Provided, and this is important, provided we seek to honor God and promote the good of humanity, we may be engaged in the same or similar pursuits as were the three sons of Lamech. But here is where the problem comes in. These men did not invent or develop these technological and artistic skills for the glory of God. Rather, their aim was, with all these things, was to improve their lot in life and to thwart the effects of the fall, to make the hurt, the pains, the sufferings that were the result of sin, to make it more bearable. Their deepest motive, therefore, was to rebuild a new paradise on earth, but without God. And that is still the objective for people today. Oh, we have come a long way since the days of Lamech. We have made tremendous progress in all areas of human endeavor. We are today as close to a curse-free environment as we will ever be. Work is not nearly as back-breaking as it was only a short time ago. Consumer goods are within reach of most of us. I know that you're thinking, well, there is certainly a lot of problems with the economics today. The government's fault. There is the high prices that we have to pay for groceries and all that. That's true. But compared to other areas of the world where people are happy if they have a little bit to eat every day, we are living in a beautiful culture where we have everything that we desire. Music, Jubal's gift to mankind, may be heard wherever we go, wherever we want to go. It's even forced upon us in doctor's offices, in malls, in restaurants. Sometimes you go to a restaurant and they have loud music, and you sometimes ask the waitresses to turn it down. It you don't like it, but many other people, they love it. Computers, Tubal Cain's contribution, they have made difficult intellectual tasks so much easier and even pleasurable. And yet, congregation, for all the progress that has been made in all these areas, in all that progress, man's moral, man's spiritual condition has not improved. All the evidence points the other way. And that was as true then as it is now. The same people that made the great inventions and discoveries also made the world so morally rotten that God had to destroy it. In later chapters in Genesis, you'll hear about Noah, who receives a command to build an ark because God is about to destroy that evil, wicked civilization. And it is no different today. We see signs everywhere that material progress goes hand in hand with moral deterioration and corruption. And the reason for that is very simple. God is left out of the equation. Man tries to build a civilization that has no place for the one who enables him to build it. And that is a dreadful irony. The Supreme Courts of Canada and the United States and other countries, they pass laws that are completely against God's laws, especially in the area of sexuality. I won't go into that right now, but you know what I mean. It's the complete opposite of what God wants from man. With Lamech's history ends the inspired record of the line of Cain. and now I have a switch. Lamech's history passes from the scene and their names are forgotten. Now the scene, as recorded here in Genesis 4, changes, and we are reintroduced to the godly family of Adam. They represent an island in a sea of wickedness. Here God is still feared, and people cling to the promise of a redeemer. When Abel died, his parents' hopes at first must have died with him. What would happen to the promise of the woman's seed? How their faith must have been tested. But God visited them in tender love, filling the empty place in their family with another son. Eve names this third son Seth, which means set or placed or appointed, in the place replacing Abel, replacing Abel, the godly man. And that shows that Eve understood the significance of his birth. God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, by the way, she was not right here. She was jumping to a conclusion. She gave birth to Seth. And then, of course, it was as if Abel, I'm getting confused here, Abel, as if Abel was going to be that savior. That was not right. But it says, and that's important here, Seth also was given as a replacement, and this time it was appointed by God. And then Seth also has a son, Enos by name, and it is in connection with him, Enos, that we read these significant words. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You don't hear that about Lamech or any of his friends and relatives, but Enos, he worships God. His name means feeble, but he is a man of faith, a man of influence. And it seems that he, Enos, was instrumental in organizing public worship services. And that implies that there were, by this time, quite a few families living in close proximity to the Garden of Eden. They had been expelled from the garden, but when they started worshiping the Lord, they wanted to stay as close as they could to that garden. And under the leadership of Enos, these godly descendants of Adam and Eve now begin to worship Jehovah around the same altar where Cain and Abel once brought their offerings. This is all that we know about the Sethites. Their life and accomplishments are summed up by this one phrase: they began to call upon the name of the Lord. What a contrast we have here with the children of Cain. As we saw, they distinguished themselves by building a city and by inventing things which contributed to culture and civilization, and as such they were not all wrong, but they were wrong in their motivations. Their motivation was pleasure for them, not honoring God, not worshiping God. The descendants of Seth could not lay claim to anything like that. They were not so famous for their inventions. We don't read of any inventions on their part, even though with history that changed gradually. But the descendants of Seth, they did the one real good thing, and that's worshiping God. But that is something, isn't it? Actually, that is everything. That is the only thing that really matters. The children of Seth served God and trusted in his word and in the promise about a coming deliverer. Cain and his family, they stand over against Seth and their family. They represent the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Enoch, the son of Cain, whose birth was marked by the building of the world's first city, stands over against Enos, the son of Seth, whose birth is marked by the beginning of public worship. Now, think of this now in terms of what's happening today. We as a church, I hope and I'm confident, we are here because we want to worship God. And we put the greatest value in the Word of God. We live by that Word. Certainly we should. But the world looks at us as being behind the times. That was something that your grandparents did maybe in previous generations. But today we know that religion is pure invention of man. Primitive fears have caused people to worship pagan gods and later the biblical gods. But it's all passé. We don't need it anymore. Lamech of the line of Cain is the originator of polygamy. He stands over against Enoch of the line of Seth, of whom we read in the next chapter that he walked with God. How obvious it is then, congregation, that there were these two kinds of people in the world at that early period of history. And what we see today is everything coming to a climax. I know the world was destroyed with the flood, but even though Noah survived with his family, soon the things went wrong again. The Tower of Babel was built, and today we have the Tower of Babel rising up again in a spiritual sense. But the Bible says there will be an end of all this. I read in the same Jude that I mentioned earlier, that Enoch, the same one that was mentioned in Genesis 4, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." What you hear today from the government and from many in the areas of entertainment and education is hard things, statements that violate God's honor, that are all bad. Read Romans 1. And that's why we are so blessed. We should really count our blessings, that we may come together in churches. Many of them are small. You don't have a lot of people here. But that doesn't really matter, does it? Adam and Eve started out with two, and they finally had more people come. But we have the blessing of the Word of God. Count that as a great, great blessing, that the gospel is preached also here. May you believe that gospel and honor God with your life. You may use some of these cultural pursuits. I like music too, and you do too, I'm sure. Not rock and roll. No, not the worldly music, but Bach and Mozart and things. The previous generations have composed music that was intended to glorify God. Maybe in this Christmas season, when the Messiah is sung again, and other beautiful pieces of music, remember that this is what God has given us as a blessing. But we better honor God with all these things. Remember, the way of Cain is perdition, banishment forever from the promises of the Lord. The way of Seth, on the other hand, ends in salvation, joy, and peace, being in the presence of God and Christ, the only way, life, and truth. Amen.